you to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And this is part 3 in this short series that we're going to do regarding, that we're titling, The Finished Work of Christ. The Finished Work of Christ. And this is part, are you laughing because I say short series and they never turn out to be short, right? But that's okay. That we're not in a hurry necessarily. But we want to talk about the finished work of Christ, and this is lesson number 3. Let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Begin with me at verse 17 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17. And it says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we again do thank you for the time that we can meet together and look into your word this evening and just kind of come away from all the busy things of life. Some things that are certainly very, very important and other things that just tend to distract us and get our attention off of what really is important in time and in life. And God, we pray that as we take a few minutes this evening to look into your word, especially looking at the preaching of the cross and speaking about and thinking about the finished work of Christ, that once again, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for the marvelous work that you have done and are doing because of the cross work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, this is part 3 in this series that we're entitling The Finished Work of Christ. And what we've looked at so far, we're asking the question that is the cross of Christ, was it enough with regard to the need of a lost person? And to put it another way, what we found in our study is the answer is yes. The finished work of Christ is absolutely enough to give a lost person a complete, perfect standing of justification in the eyes of God. And we spent the whole session 2 weeks ago looking at that. Now, I have a confession to make, all right? One of the reasons that we did that at that time, frankly, is we had several unsaved people here at the class that night. And I know you all realize that. And the information that we went over, it wasn't new to any of the regulars and so forth, but it was, you know, really vital. You don't always get... Hopefully it was edifying, yes. Okay, it wasn't new, but hopefully it was edifying. But we did have some folks there that night that were unsaved. They were family member. You know, dearly loved them. And hope and pray that they will get saved. And that's, I know we all have, you know, family members like that, that we're hoping that they would have an open ear to the gospel. And so far, you know, no indication that they do. Okay, that's it. So all you can do really is just put the word of God out there, put the truth out there, and they were kind of captives. They had no choice but to be here that night, so we just kind of had to lay it out on the line. But as also we have to remember that it is important to remind ourselves on a regular basis about the finished work of Christ, right? Just, Brother Jordan has that message he preaches about preaching the gospel to ourselves. You know, we have to keep reminding ourselves about the finished work of Christ. And, you know, we've been saved for a number of years, right? So at any rate, one of the reasons that we spoke about that particular night was because we had an opportunity to have those folks who we have been witnessing to for years, have them hear the gospel again. And, you know, all you can do is just put the word of God out there. They're the ones that have to make the decision as far as whether or not they're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Okay? And then, interestingly enough, at church on Sunday, that following Sunday, again, you all know that we had a whole handful of lost people at church. People that were in town because of the wedding and so forth, and just had a whole bunch of folks there that were at church that need to hear the gospel. So we took some time to go over that. Anyway, it was an important lesson, and we're going to build on that lesson, and we have determined, you know, Scripture clearly teaches that the work of Christ is completely sufficient, 100% sufficient, to give a lost person a 100% perfect right standing in the eyes of God if that lost person will simply trust the blood of Christ alone for their salvation. The problem is not that the cross of Christ isn't enough for a lost person. The problem is that person doesn't think it's enough. They don't trust the blood of Christ. They want to trust other things. They want to rely on other things, whether it's religious deeds or baptism or giving money or whatever it might be. So the problem is that lost people have is not that God won't save them, not that the blood of Christ isn't enough, not that the work of Christ on the cross isn't available for them, the benefit that the cross provides. But the problem is that they just don't see it like God sees it. They don't see it as a place where His justice has rested. Okay? Well, we moved on from that. Last week we began to ask the question, well, if we understand that the finished work of Christ is indeed sufficient to give a lost person the right stand in the eyes of God, we want to move on from that and ask the natural follow-up question, and that is, well, is the cross work of Christ, was it sufficient and complete enough to give a saved person a perfect, sanctified position in Christ? That's what we're dealing with now. So we introduced that last time, and we want to continue along that thought tonight. Is the cross work of Christ enough to give a saved person, that is somebody who has trusted the blood of Christ, is it enough to give that saved person a complete, perfect, 100% sanctified standing in the eyes of God? Now, if I was to ask you tonight, what would you say the answer to that question is? What's that? Okay, now, come on, convince me now. Okay, there you go. Now,
Romans 5.
That's exactly right, by the way. Romans 5 makes it absolutely clear, and many other passages. But the answer, of course, is absolutely yes. Just like if the cross of Christ is not enough to give a lost person the right standing in the eyes of God, well, then how in the world could it ever be enough to give a saved person a right standing? That'd be a contradiction of terms, right? The moment that you are placed in Christ, you are placed in Christ forever in a perfect, complete standing. And what I want to do is we're going to begin here tonight, therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at verse 17 again. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. We're going to begin again to hear tonight because Paul specifically speaks about what he calls the preaching of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Obviously, the two are disconnected, right? In this dispensation, if you're going to preach Paul's gospel, then you're not going to be baptizing, all right? And if you're going to be water baptizing, you're not preaching the gospel he preached. And anyway, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." You can see what happens in verse 17. Wisdom of words, specifically about baptism, that renders the cross of Christ of none effect. That's the immediate context, and there's just no way around that. Okay? He says, for verse 18, he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved..." Now notice very carefully the wording here. "But unto us which are saved, it..." Does it say it was the power of God or it is the power of God? You see, it says it is the power of God. What would the difference be if it said it was the power of God? What would it imply if it said it that way as compared to saying it is? It might not be now. Good. What else? What else would the difference be? What else would it imply if it said it was the power of God? And any other ideas what would it imply? That it's not ongoing. Okay, so it accomplished something in the past. It's done its deal. It's done. It's finished and so forth. But what about now? That's a great way to put it. We're not benefiting residually from it. Okay? The fact that that verse says it this way, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross..." This is 1 Corinthians 1:18 here. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved..." So he's talking to justified people. Okay, everybody see that? He's talking to somebody who's already a justified person. He says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That we got to get. That we got to make sure we get. That the preaching of the cross, Paul's proclamation about what was accomplished by Christ on the cross. Again, the finished work of Christ. That's what we mean by that. Paul's proclamation, his preaching about the work of Christ on the cross. He labels it the preaching of the cross. He says that not simply was the power of God to get us saved, but in that verse he's talking to saved people. He's talking to justified people, saints of the Most High God, you and me. And he's saying it is the power of God. That same message that was powerful enough to get us saved is the same message that is designed to work in our life right now that we are saved. And hence, that verse alone answers the question, is the finished work of Christ enough to give us a complete, justified, and sanctified position in Christ? The answer is absolutely yes. Now notice once again, if you would, with me at the verse 18 again. He says, for the preaching of the cross. When Paul says there, the preaching of the cross, understand, he's not talking about like the wood, the nails, the physical, even torture that Christ went through on the cross. He's not talking about when Christ bore the cross. He's not talking about the thieves that were nailed, that were crucified with him. He's not talking about the physical aspect of the wood and so forth. When he talks there about the preaching of the cross, he's talking about what you couldn't see that was happening while Christ was on the cross. Not what you could see, but what you couldn't see. Well, such as what? Such as the justice of God being satisfied by his work on the cross. Now granted, they saw him shed his blood, they saw him die and so forth, but what they did not see, what you could not physically see, was the fact that there was a transaction going on between the justice of God and Christ on the cross. Let me have you look at a different passage that maybe comes at that aspect from a little bit of a different angle. But do hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 1. And go with me to Galatians chapter number 3 here. Go to Galatians in chapter number 3. Galatians in chapter number 3. Let me have you look at this over here. You guys need any water? Okay. Look at this verse here. He says at Galatians 3 and verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now wait a minute. Who's Paul writing to in that verse right there? Who is he writing to? The Galatians. Well, are the Galatians in Jerusalem? No, that's way far away from Jerusalem. Were the Galatians physically in Jerusalem when Christ was hanging on the cross? They were not there. And yet Paul says in that verse right there, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. How does that happen? How is it that people who were not in Jerusalem actually physically seen Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, how is it that Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit and so forth, how can he can say that before their eyes Jesus Christ was evidently set forth crucified among you? Yes, he preached Christ's work on the cross. He didn't go through all the, that necessarily that he was beaten by Pilate's guards and so forth and that type of thing. He explained to them what was happening while Christ was on the cross. How while Christ was on the cross there, his shed blood was satisfying the justice of God on their behalf. And as he preached that and taught that, they saw it with their eyes of their understanding. See that? A wise man's eyes are in his head. And that's not just your eyeballs, okay? That's talking about your capacity to grasp something. And so when he preached this to the Galatians, they saw it with the eyes of their understanding, yet they were not physically there. When Paul speaks about, uses the term, the preaching of the cross, he's not talking about what you could physically see happening, though certainly you could see Christ die. I'm not denying that by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm saying that there were some things that happened while Christ was on the cross that you could not see that took place in connection with the justice of God. And when Paul says, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul says this in verse 18. Verse 18. He says, for the preaching of the cross. So that message he's teaching them about the cross, that the cross work of Christ is enough for your justification and your sanctification. He says this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. He's talking to saved people here. He says it what? It is the power of God. The message that Paul preached that got us saved in the first place is the exact same message that we as saved people need to keep hearing and hearing that keeps us saved. The same power that was in that message to get a lost person justified is the same power that keeps that saved person in Christ secure forever. That's what we've got to get. We do not want to get away from the cross. We don't want to get the idea, oh, now that I'm a saved person, well, I can kind of leave the cross behind. Big mistake, okay? That's the big mistake about when it comes to actually living the Christian life. What tends to happen, you know, if we think that way, we kind of see, okay, the cross is the finished work back then. Oh, now there's something I need to do. No, no, no. The cross said death to what I could do and ever can do. See that? The cross said Christ did it all. He did enough and it was for me. And so just like we rest in the finished work of Christ for our justification, so too when it comes to as saved people, we need to rest in that same confidence of His finished work for our sanctification. That's what we've got to get through our head here, okay? And so the Apostle Paul, he says, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross remains the power of God in the life of the believer. In the context, he's talking about a believer here. Okay? So anytime that we as believers, or when believers, want to add something to that, just like a lost person wants to add something to the cross to get saved, they say, oh yeah, I have to believe in Jesus, plus I've got to be baptized, or I have to believe in Jesus, plus I got to give, you know, $1,000 a month to church, or I got to believe in Jesus, plus I got to, and then whatever you add, you just whatever you hear people adding. Anytime you add anything, believing in Jesus, the finished work, you just made a false gospel. But Christian people, justified people, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, now that I'm justified, I believe in Jesus, I'm in Christ, but now I have to do, and then fill in the blank. Or else maybe I wasn't saved, or maybe I got to get resaved, or I got to get dedicated again, or I got to promise God again, or just add whatever your list is, just add to it. Okay. Now, typically, what is added to that list? What's the big first one always added to that list? Baptism is exactly right. That's always, always, always the first one. Now that you believe in Jesus, now you need to go get baptized with water. That's utter nonsense. And according to that verse right there, it just made the very message that got you saved, it made it of none effect. Think about that. Yes, absolutely, you may.
And I don't believe that. Way.
Yes, yes.
But if you did believe that way, even though
yes, yes, and here's why I said, let me clarify the question because I don't know if the microphone picked it up. Let's say that a person truly trusted the finished work of Christ for their salvation, so they really believed the gospel, even for a split second, and then whoever they were listening to, whatever the person told them, well, now you need to get baptized, so they think, oh, okay, yeah, I better get baptized. So they now think, I got to get baptized. Your question is, are they still saved? Absolutely, yes. Yes, 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 okay? Because the split second a person trusts the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that split second they're placed into Christ, regardless of what happens afterwards. And the very proof of that is this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, since we're there. Notice what he says over at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that, look at the next phrase there, them that what? That are sanctified in Christ. See, these people are sanctified. They're called saints. These guys are justified people, right? They're already saved. Everybody see that so far? Well, jump a little bit further ahead, if you would, to verse 10. He says in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So obviously the Corinthians are... What's going on so far? All kinds of fight. Yeah, they're fighting. Yeah, okay. It's a family feud. Okay, spiritually, brothers and sisters are just, you know, brothers and sisters do, right? They're fighting. But look what they're fighting about. Verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I Apollos, I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. But and I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to." Paul kind of repeated baptism a couple times there, didn't he? They're fighting about baptism. So there were people at Corinth, they're truly saved people, but they were thinking that I got to get baptized now that I'm saved. So to answer your question, yeah, a person. Once a person trusts the blood of Christ alone for their justification, they're saved forever, regardless of whatever else afterward they believe. And that was your question, right?
Yes, it was. However, yeah.
That's why I said this. I said if they've believed in the finished work of Christ, even for one split second, and then later on believed something later, they've simply added to it. In Christ plus get baptized, yeah, then they never believed the finished work. Yes, if they added anything, yeah. Let me give you another example of that, okay? The Galatians. Look over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Let's put it this way. Can a person who has trusted the blood of Christ and therefore got saved, can they ever, after they trusted the blood of Christ, come into false doctrine? Absolutely. Okay? What's that? Yeah, the Corinthians. We just read the passage here. Look at the Galatians here. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 and start with me at verse 6. Galatians 1:6. He says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." See that? These guys were called into the grace of Christ. These guys got justified, right? But then what happened? They so soon left grace to go to another gospel. See that there? And if you look over to chapter number 3, you'll see very clearly what the confusion was, what they believed after they got saved. Look at Galatians 3, and I'm going to go back to verse 1 again. We'll read several verses here. Galatians 3, 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians..." They're not thinking is what's happening, okay? "O foolish..." Is she okay?
Yeah.
Okay. She does this all the time. Okay. All right. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." You okay now? Good. Okay, so watch what he does here. He's going to ask them a series of questions designed to fix their thinking, but his questions tell you what their thinking was. Look, he said, look, verse 2. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, what's the answer to that question there? Okay, and these guys knew that. So these guys were truly justified individuals. They got saved by grace through faith. They heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They heard that. They believed it. So they were truly saved, right? Well, look at the next verse now. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So what were they thinking at this point now? And this is shortly after they got saved. What were they thinking?
Works.
That's exactly right. They got saved, and then this false gospel came along, they believed it, and when they believed that false gospel, that addition to the finished work of Christ, They got sucked into it, and therefore they thought that their sanctification was accomplished by their effort. A lost person thinks that their justification is accomplished by their efforts. Saved people, such as the Galatians here, they tend to think that their sanctification is accomplished by their works. And they didn't read Romans yet. Man, this guy's on track here, okay? Follow what I'm saying? But do you see that in the passage where the Galatians are clear examples of justified people who, at some point after their justification, and Paul's phrase is so soon, so it wasn't 2 or 3 years down the road, you know, so soon after they got justified, they went off into this other thinking because they didn't clearly see that their justification was by the finished work of Christ. They didn't stay there. So it's clearly possible for a saved person to later go on off into bad doctrine. And therefore, when you talk to that person, you might think, well, this guy doesn't even know the Lord, not even saved. So how does Paul seek to help these Galatians get their thinking back on track? What does he do there in those verses right there? What's he do? Galatians 3, what did we just do? He asked questions. That's how you get them back on track. If you're going to get them back on track, you ask those questions right there. That's God the Holy Spirit's answer to get Galatians back on track. You ask those very questions right there. That's designed. And if they won't respond, if they won't give the right answer to these questions, it don't matter what other verse you give them. These are the verses God the Holy Spirit wrote down to bring these people back on track. Follow what I'm saying? You can go quote all kinds of other stuff. These are the ones they need. Yeah, all that's a very good point. Yeah, okay. All right, so hopefully that answered your question. So go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 then. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Remember this, that the preaching of the cross, that message that declares that the work of Christ was enough, in that it satisfied the justice of God eternally, in that it allowed God to usher in this dispensation of grace, in that it allowed God and is allowing God to form the church of the body of Christ, Paul is saying that same message remains the power of God in my life, even as a saved person. So let's not look for the power anywhere else. It doesn't exist. Just like a lost person tries to find the power of God to please God in all these other places, and it's only found in the cross. So too, as saved people, let's not look for the power of God anywhere else other than where it is. And where is it? It's in the preaching of the cross. Oh, Lord, help us to see that. Now, why is it so vital? And there's many answers to this question. Why is it so vital that we see that? That we see that the preaching of the cross is the power of God in our life as saved people. Why is it so vital that we see that? That we keep remembering that? Because we've talked about this a couple times over the years, right? This is not like the first time we've ever said. Okay, so we would see it as a completed work. Good. Why else? Wow, that's very good. See, because you can lose a lot of time, you know, hither and yon, off track, other than resting in the finished work of Christ for our edification, right? That's very good. Why else? That's exactly right. That's a very good point. See, it's not that God is against good works. He loves good works, as long as He does it. See that? And the good works that God accepts are the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. That He can accept. So what you're saying, if we don't remember that, wait, it's the finished work of Christ, it's His good work and so forth. Therefore, when we try to, quote-unquote, if we try to do, quote-unquote, good works on our own effort, our own energy, frankly, it's just the same thing as a lost person trying to do good works in their own energy and effort. It's just of no value at all. It must be the work of Christ. And that's the Word of God in us. Say it again. That's exactly what it is. Yes. He says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a great verse. Something else about why is it so vital that remember that, or let me ask it this way. When we trusted Christ for our salvation by seeing the finished work of Christ, what did we come to realize about ourselves, and hence why we trusted Christ? What did we realize? That I couldn't do it. That I can't do it. We saw our own helpless, utterly, you know, poverty-stricken position, lost sinners. You talked about Romans 5 earlier. It says we were sinners, we were enemies, we were without strength. Whoa. And we saw ourselves that way. And we saw Christ way at the opposite side of the scale, and God is willing to give Christ to us. Isn't that amazing? We saw ourselves in our desperate, desperate need of Christ. Well, if we get saved, or when we get saved, if we forget that, then all of a sudden we tend to drift away from realizing, wow, I still need Christ more than ever as a saved person. I need him more now than I needed him as a lost person. If you look with me over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Look to Galatians in chapter number 2 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 2 and notice what it says here. Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Notice the with Christ there, with Christ. Nevertheless I live. And in the next three words, yet not I. Yet not I. Essentially in those three words, that's how we came to justification. We realize, wow, if I have any chance at all to be right in the eyes of God, it ain't going to be by me. It's going to be by Him. It's yet not I. Yet not I. What is contained in those words, yet not I? What's all in those words? Recognition and acknowledgement. Complete submission. An absolute recognition of my utter need. My desperate need. Okay, what's that? Death to self. Whoa, that's exactly right. And isn't that what Romans 6 teaches us? We died with Christ. He says here, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now watch this. And the life which I... What's the next word there? The life which I now... See, there was a life I lived before I trusted Christ. But that was Adam's life. It was my own flesh. But there's a life that I now... Something going on now. That's as a saved person. And it says, the life that I now... What's the next word after the now? Live. See, there's a life going on now. The life which I now live in the flesh. I still have it in this body. He says here, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's by His faith, by what He did. See that issue of how many times does the word life, live appear in that verse? How many different times? Go ahead and count it. You've got, and crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, there's one, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, that's two, and life, that's three, which I now live, that's four, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God. How many times? Five different. What's the essence in that verse? Life. Whose life? His life that we now share. If you'll hold that verse there and go to Romans chapter number 5, look at Romans chapter number 5 here. Romans chapter number 5. Say it again. We are actually, yeah. If we get there, right? And I'm not close enough yet, okay? She asked, are we going to get to something in 1 Corinthians 6? Because I think I mentioned that last time, didn't I? Okay. All right. Look, and we never got to it, did we? Yeah. Look at this. First, Romans 5. Watch this. It says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, look at that next phrase there. What's it say there? We shall be saved. How? No. What's it say? Verse 9. The from wrath is up in verse 9. Verse 10 says, did I give you the right reference? Maybe I gave you the wrong reference. Okay, see that? It says, we shall be saved. Next three words. What life is that? What life is it? Think about that now. What life is that? No. No, that's the point. What life is it? Yes, but what life is that? Let me ask it this way. I'll be more specific. That's what it is right there. That's not His life before the cross. That's His life after the cross. That's His resurrection life. The life of Christ before the cross didn't save anyone. Think about that. Jesus Christ lived his life perfectly before the cross, right? You understand that. He never sinned one single time. But if he would have lived that life perfectly, never sinned one single time, and went back to heaven without going to the cross and dying for my sins and your sins, you know what? The whole thing would not have worked. There would have been no redemption. That's not his life before the cross. That he came up out of that tomb there. That's his resurrection. You and I do not share in his pre-crucifixion life. There's no salvation in that life. You and I share in his resurrection life. That's what that verse is talking about there. That's why you want to connect that life and that verse with the life in Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live, just like it's the life after I got saved. The only life he gives that we get when we trust him is his resurrection life. We are in Christ resurrected, and Christ resurrected is in us. That's the life you have. Well, then, can there be any doubt that the finished work of Christ is not simply enough to get a lost person saved, but to keep a saved person sanctified forever? I mean, that's very, very clear. That is exactly right. Again, I don't think the microphone picked that up, but Denise just about shouted and came out of her chair. She said, "That's the baptism there. That's the one that counts, right?" Well, you did say that with some excitement, right? Okay, you know, that's the baptism that matters, being baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6 says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God." Jesus Christ is alive unto God. That's the life that matters with Christ today, and that you and I have today. See that? Now, if you'll turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter... By the way, stay in Galatians 2:20. Again. And then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 1, then 1 Corinthians 1, then 1 Corinthians 6. Okay, if you keep me on track here. How's that? Okay. Look at Galatians 2:20, and notice what he says. And we read this already, but one other thing to emphasize here, a couple other things to emphasize. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." Oh, boy, there's my need, and there's the acknowledgement of our need, right? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ is our life. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now put that verse with the next verse. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." How is verse 21 related to verse 20? What's the connection here? What would it mean, what does it have to mean in our context to, quote unquote, frustrate the grace of God? That's exactly right. Thinking that as a saved person, our sanctification comes by our own efforts. Something we have to do. See that? He's not talking in verse 21 about a lost person. He's already dealt with the lost back up in verse 16 and how they get justified. He's talking here about a saved person. The way that grace is frustrated in the life of a believer is not because grace can't work or doesn't work, or not because God withdraws grace, but the way that it gets frustrated is that we become like the Galatians. We get bewitched into thinking that the work of Christ on the cross wasn't enough for my sanctification. There's something else I must do. I got to perform. I got to keep. I got to promise. I got to confess. I got to promise God I'll do better next time, kind of a thing. All of which focuses on who? On me. You've heard it said before, not because it's original with me, but it's just... relax and enjoy Christ. Yes, go ahead. That is so true. The microphone, we have to have a microphone that picks up all the comments, but what Denise said is such a valid point. The problem is, we get wrapped up in our own faith rather than in the faith of Christ. We get wrapped up in us trying to impress or please God or do something or whatever. Instead of, we need just to relax and be impressed with Christ and all that he is, all that he's done, all that God has made us to be in him. And if we'll do that, all of a sudden our eyes, little by little, our pride away from ourselves, right? And that's what it takes, by the way, you know, away from us. And all of a sudden, you begin to fall more and more and more in love with the lover of your soul. And the more you fall in love with Him, all of a sudden, you have thought less about yourself in the sense of not in the sense of belittling yourself. That's not what I mean. But all of a sudden, you're not so worried about, oh, did I do something to upset God today? Or the opposite side, oh, did I do something to please God today? That's not how you live the Christian life. We live the Christian life by rejoicing in Christ. And again, I say rejoice. Find our joy in Christ. Find our sufficiency in Christ. Find our completion in Christ. Find our rest in Christ. Find our peace in Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, you'll find out some time goes by and you realize, wow, those things that kind of plagued you before, it's not that they don't plague you, it's just that, wow, they're just not so much the issue anymore. And who Christ is all of a sudden impresses us. See? It really does take our focus little by little and more off of the things that, like the Galatians, pull us down and bewitch us and put us back onto Christ there. Now, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians 1 again. Notice this here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians, we actually read this verse a few minutes ago. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. It says this. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, watch this now, to them that are what? They are sanctified in Christ. See, they already are. They're not lacking something. But who is he talking to? The Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians. Look how he identifies them. Hold that chapter. Go to chapter number 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Carnal. That's why you call them the carnal Corinthians, okay? Even as unto babes in Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ if you just got saved. There's nothing wrong with a one-year-old acting like a one-year-old, right? But the problem is when Jeff and I act like one-year-olds, right, and so forth, you know? And you grow up, it's at some point it's time to get out of the diapers and so forth and time to quit sucking your thumb and time to kind of, well, Paul says to the Galatians here, he says, I have fed you with milk. I'm at verse 2 now. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The problem isn't Corinthians. The problem is that it's well past the time when they should be spiritually babies. Well past that time. They had Paul as a teacher for at least a year and a half, probably more like 2 years. But Paul personally teaching these guys. Okay, they should be well beyond where they are spiritually speaking. All right, so go back to chapter number 1. But the point is that these are clearly sanctified people. They're saints of the Most High God, yet they're totally carnal. So it does answer the question that yes, the preaching of the cross, the finished work of Christ, is absolutely enough to provide a complete sanctified position in Christ. It is the only kind of position that's available. There's nothing short of that. In this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, look at what he says at verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says, but of Him, the Him would be God the Father, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, notice, wisdom and righteousness. And what's the next one there? Sanctification. See, Christ is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. And, of course, He is the last one there at verse 30, our redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul's talking to saved people there. Just like we would say to a lost person, if you could save yourself, then you can glory in the presence of God that you did it. Well, Paul is saying to these Corinthians, hey guys, as saints of the Most High God, if you can somehow improve on your position in Christ by something you do, then you could glory in the presence of God. But if Christ is already our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, if He's already all that to us in the sight of God, then exactly what is it that we're going to do to improve on that? What can we add to that? See, there's nothing that we can add to that, right? Go to chapter 6 now. I think... Yeah. Okay. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 6. I think this is the passage that we were going to look at. Yes, that's good. And that's good, by the way. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 here. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 9. And he's saying this to save people. He's saying, know ye not that the unrighteous... He's telling justified people that the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. See that? And then he says at verse 6-9, he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says at verse... Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. He says at verse 11, and such... What's the next there? War some of you. But ye are what? Washed. But ye what? Are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, he's talking to these carnal Corinthians. He's talking to these guys that are all messed up with just, you name it, and they're messed around in it, okay? chapter 7, he's going to go in and talk about all the problems they're having with marriage and divorce. Chapter 8, he's going to talk about a stumbling block to other believers. Chapter 9, he's going to talk about those that are disagreeing with his ministry and message, undermining his apostleship. Chapter 11, he talks about the issue of the Lord's Supper, the confusion there. Chapter 12, he talks about the confusion with the sign gifts, 12, 13, 14. Chapter 15, he talks about those at Corinth that aren't even believing in resurrection anymore. And yet he says they are sanctified, justified, and washed. Isn't that amazing? So it's clear that the work of Christ on the cross is not only sufficient to give a lost person a right stand in the eyes of God, but it absolutely must provide an equally perfect, secure, complete position for all those who do trust Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't mean anything. It would be utter nonsense. If you look with me again... By the way, were there any questions on verse 9 and 10 there? 9, 10 with 11? I know that generates a lot of questions about, we'll see if people can lose their salvation. But that's not at all what Paul's talking about there.
They are really an example of our eternal security.
They are. That's a very good point. Jeff mentioned the very comment that this point demonstrates the fact that they're actually quite a good example of our eternal security in Christ. Look with me over to, of course, Ephesians 1. Over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Yes. Yeah, that's a very good question. What Laurie's bringing up is that what people do with this passage, that they say, well, if I trust Christ, I'm a believer, but then later on I become an idolater or covetous or effeminate or whatever these things, the whole list there and so forth. Well, then I don't inherit the kingdom of God, therefore that must mean that I lose my salvation. That's what they bring up, okay? Tell you what, we're going to come back to that here in just a moment. In fact, we'll do it for one of the Q&As here in just a minute. I'll come back to this passage because it'll take just a couple minutes there. But that is what people say. They say that about this passage and the passage in Galatians 5, okay? Go with me now over to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll come back to this. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says this. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. See, how does God now see us? And who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the cross reference you should have next to that. There are two cross references at least that you should have next to that verse. You know what they are? Let me give you two of them. And these might be different than ones you have. But these are just at least two that you should have. Go with me to Matthew 3 and Luke 3. And every time that you think of that phrase, accepted in the beloved, I want you to think about this phrase here. Go with me. You want to have Matthew 3 and Luke 3. Look at this phrase here. Matthew 3:17 says this. Matthew 3:17 says this. Matthew 3:17, it says, and this is the Father speaking audibly. He says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son." Okay, there's the beloved, right? Everybody see that? Look at the next statement. Comma, what's it say there? "In whom I am well pleased." Every time you see that statement about Jesus Christ in the beloved, automatically in your mind think, "In whom God is well pleased." This passage here, God is saying it for the benefit of the audience. Verse 17, this, he's acknowledging to the audience, 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's telling John, he's telling the audience, that's the one in whom I am well pleased. Now compare that with Luke 3, because in Luke he says it a little different. In fact, he says it a lot different. In Luke 3:22, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, it says this, "The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son." This is the Father directly to the Son, exclusively for the Son to hear. "Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased." See that there? So in both cases you see, wow, you know now where the Father's well pleased. He's pleased, well pleased in the Son. When you go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 6, and it says that God hath made us accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? It's the Son. But what about Him? God is well pleased. You and I have been made accepted in the One in whom God says, "In Thee I am well pleased." And if you're in Him, then what must God's attitude towards you be? What must God's attitude towards you be? He must be well pleased. That's pretty cool. Now, we may not always be well pleased. And we may tend to think that, boy, God, I sure put a frown on your face today. God says, what are you talking about? In Thee I am well pleased. Not in you and me, but because we're in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And that verse doesn't say we made ourselves. It says He made us accepted. Our acceptance is in Christ, in the very One whom God says, "In Thee I am well pleased." And then, of course, Colossians chapter. This is probably the cross reference you have written down. Colossians 2:10, right? Is that the one you had written down? Look over to Colossians 2:10. You all know this verse. Yeah, I was looking for that song in our songbook, but we don't have it. The one, "Complete in Thee." Colossians 2:10, and it says this. Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." See that? So absolutely, the finished work of Christ is every bit sufficient to get that lost person a complete stand in God's eyes, but absolutely must therefore be 100% sufficient to get us a complete accepted position in Christ, in Christ resurrected. The life which we now have is the life of Christ resurrected. That's who we are in, and that's who is in us. Okay? Okay, any questions? We're basically out of time here. Any questions on this so far? We're going to go back to the one that Lori brought up in just a moment. But any questions on any of this, on clarifying any of this? I don't see any hands up either here or on the internet. So let's do this. Let's then go ahead and take a moment to go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and address that question that will be brought up by, you know, if someone is a little, you know, they're trying to figure out, well, wait a minute, what about a passage like this? Do these passages mitigate against security? You can see in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither," and then he gives a list there, "fornicators, idolaters," jump to verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So the question is, and the argument is that if I do those things after I get saved, therefore I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God, therefore I lose my salvation. That's the logic. Everybody understand that thinking? Now, it's not accurate at all. Look what Paul is doing here. Start with me at verse 6. And I want you, on your piece of paper, I want you to take notes here. You just need a little small spot on your piece of paper. And I want you to draw a line down the center of your piece of paper. Watch what he does here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Okay, in verse 1, who were the two groups? Unjust and saints. So on the left side of your piece of paper, write down unjust. On the right side of your piece of paper, write down saints. Okay? "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we," who's that? That's the saints, "shall judge angels?" That's because our position is going to be in heavenly places, okay? "We shall judge angels. Well, how much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unjust." Okay, verse 6, who are the two groups? Brother and unbelievers. Okay, so on your chart there, which side of the piece of paper are you going to put unbelievers on, and which side are you going to put brother on? Yeah, unbelievers go with unjust, brothers go with the saints, right? Everybody see that so far? All right, you see the pattern here? He says at verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that you're who? Your brethren." Verse 9, "Know you not that the unrighteous..." Now who's compared? Unrighteous with who? The brethren. What side of the piece of paper does the unrighteous go on? The left side, right? So in the context, who's Paul comparing? Saved people and lost people. See how clear that is? Saved people and lost people. And he's getting on the Corinthians' case. He's reproving them because of their conduct. They're taking their problems to a bunch of unsaved people when he says, "Wait a minute, you guys, as members of the body of Christ, you guys are going to judge the angels. You guys are going to live in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning and judging the angels and so forth. Can't you figure out this is small? Relative to judging the angels, whatever problem you have down there, it's small." Right? And he says, "You guys, you saved people, are taking your problems to lost people to try to ask lost people how to fix the problem among saved people." Fundamentally, what's the problem with that? They don't have Christ. They don't have the same basis you have, you know, and so forth. So his point in verse 9 is, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's saying to the Corinthians, the guys you're taking their problems to solve them, they're not even going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're a bunch of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Do those people have the answers? Isn't that interesting to think about that way? They're a bunch of thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But watch verse 11. "And such war some of you." So he says, before we get a little bit too proud here, remember we were just like they are, you know. But his point is. Those guys aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and you are going to judge angels. So why would you take your problems to them? Why would you go live like them when it isn't who you are, when you are going to inherit the kingdom of God? They're not. So he isn't denying eternal security there. Everybody see what's going on there? Okay, he's not denying security at all. He's presenting to them, but you guys are going to judge the world. You've got to judge the angels. Don't look for the solutions in your life as believers among the unsaved world. They can't even figure out their own lives. The way they're living their lives is fornication, adultery, effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards. So where exactly is the solutions and all that? You know? Anyway, that's what he does there. And he does a very similar thing in Galatians 5. Okay? Trophimus, how you doing? I see your hand up there. I didn't notice it before. Go ahead with your question or comment. Okay. Yeah, that's okay. The question on the screen is: many take the passage in Galatians 5, and they say, "Well, that one teaches that you can lose your salvation." Galatians 5:19-20. It says in Galatians 5:19-21 here, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: And then he gives the list, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. And at the end of verse 21, he says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, your question is that people take that passage to say that you can lose your salvation, where Paul describes the works of the flesh. Could you comment on this passage? And that it's the same principle. Paul does the exact same principle here in Galatians that he did over in 1 Corinthians 6. He basically is telling the Corinthians, guys, why are you living that way when that isn't what inherits the kingdom of God? So it's a contrast between the work of the flesh among unbelievers, but the Galatians are believers, so he's saying, why would you go live in the flesh? You guys are inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to inherit it. So it's a very, very similar situation that Paul is explaining here in Galatians. It's a contrast between the saved people and the lost people, and Paul is getting on the case of these Galatians as saved people, telling them it doesn't make any sense to live like lost people. Okay? That's exactly right. That's a very good point. She made the point that just because they are living in the flesh doesn't necessarily mean that they don't have the Holy Spirit. Because if they're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. It's a very good point. Okay. Eric's got a question. Go ahead, Eric, with your question or comment there. Okay, a great question as well. In Galatians 5, again, the term at verse 4, Galatians 5, verse 4, the last phrase says, ye are fallen from grace. So the question is, well, what is happening and so forth? Very, very good question. It's interesting how many times that question has actually come up, even just in the last several weeks. It's come up several times and so forth. So let me say it this way, and Eric, I know you know the answer and everything, so but let me kind of back up a little bit here. If Paul, let me ask this way, it's in chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, fallen from grace, right? That means there are four chapters of heavy doctrine that Paul has already taught before you get to chapter number 5. So if Paul has already taught the doctrine of the security of the believer based upon the finished work of Christ, in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, or even in any one of those chapters, if Paul has in fact taught that, then by the time you get to chapter number 5, you know he cannot be contradicting that in chapter 5. Everybody with me so far? Okay? Therefore, you understand with the phrase, you are fallen from grace, cannot mean that they lose their justification. If Paul has clearly taught up to this point that you're secure in Christ, then you can't be saying, oh, by the way, now you're not secure. That's number one. Second point, therefore, is, well, what does this mean? Fundamentally, it means the same thing that we talked about in Galatians 2:21. Remember we talked about how do I frustrate the grace of God in my life as a believer? Well, the way I frustrate the grace of God, to frustrate something is to render it what? Is to do what to it? Yeah, useless, non-operational is exactly right, okay? So the way that I as a believer frustrate the grace of God is that I as a believer attempt to improve upon my identity and position in Christ by my own efforts, failing therefore to realize that, wow, I'm already complete in Christ, let me just rest in there and grow in the knowledge and appreciation and enjoyment of that. So what Paul is saying over in the book of Galatians chapter number 5, he's picking up on that very point, that if as a saved person, if I go back to the law, if I go back to a performance-based system of acceptance, which is what the Galatians were doing, remember chapter number 1, go back to chapter number 1, 6, chapter number 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. See that? They were leaving the grace message to go back to another message. It wasn't an actual good news at all. It was a performance-based message. It was the law. Everybody see that? They were leaving grace to go back to the law, thinking that somehow the identity they had in Christ on the basis of grace wasn't enough. There was something lacking, so there's something I must do. So they went back to a performance-based system. Okay, so in Galatians chapter number 5, when he says, look at Galatians 5 verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us what? Free. He hath made us free. We are free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage is the law. Don't go back to that law system. You turn back to that law system, and fundamentally that saying that you no longer believe the position in Christ is sufficient, complete, enough, accepted. Okay? And that doesn't render it incomplete. It's just your thinking is, it isn't complete, so you turn back to the law thinking there's something else I have to do. So he says this, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." You go back to that law system, and what's the point of Christ in you, therefore? Why do you need Christ in you if you're going to go back to that law system for your sanctification? Christ shall profit you nothing. See that? All right, we're going to do an experiment here. Okay, we're going to do an experiment. I'm going to try to demonstrate this, all right? Everybody has to amuse me now. Everybody do this with me, all right? All right, does everybody know what a spinner is? A spinner, you know the exercise bikes that you ride on the spinner? Okay, go ahead, put your hands up like this. Get your feet up off the floor. Okay, now start pedaling. Come on, everybody do it with me. Come on, amuse me now. Come on, pedal hard. Let's go. This is a spinning class here. Do this now, all right? Let's do this now. Oh, we need some music. That's right. We need the beat or whatever. You just even hit the piano there, something like that. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Come on. Keep going. Keep going. All right. So what just happens now is this. We're going to turn off the electricity that is available in this house. The resource of electricity. Keep going. Don't, Jeff, don't stop. Come on. You got so much energy. He's falling down. Okay. He's going to stand up. We're going to turn off the electricity off to this house, okay? And now our pedaling is going to have to generate the energy to provide the electricity so we can see and read, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How many of y'all are interested in doing that right now? Oh, man. What's the point? Okay, you can stop now, by the way. Does anybody have any idea what the point was? Listen, here's the point. There's the point. We have a resource that none of us have to work for right now. That's providing light into this house, and we're gaining a benefit from it. It's called electricity. We're not having the squirrels pedaling the fan and so forth, right, trying to create the energy. All right, we have a resource that none of us are having to put the energy and effort into, but we're enjoying the benefits of it. It's electricity. But all of a sudden, if when we came here tonight, we had spinner bikes all set up for everybody, and I warned you ahead of time, bring your sweat clothes and that kind of thing, your workout clothes, and during Bible study, we're going to have to provide our own electricity. You probably wouldn't have come, maybe, and so forth. But boy, we'd be sweating all over your Bible by this point. You couldn't even read your notes anymore, because what's the difference? The difference is self-generated energy won't work. So here I am trying to produce the energy, the electricity, when it's available right here. Here's what Christians do. Christ is our resource. He is our life. The electricity's there. But what we do, we pedal. We pedal. We pedal. We pedal. We pedal. And Paul is saying, no. Christ has become of no effect unto you. You don't need that electricity right now. Not because it's not there. Not because the power plants are shut down. It's you're turning the lights off and you're trying to do it yourself. Fundamentally, that's what he says, you're falling from grace. You're turning the light switch off. Now you're trying to produce the energy on your own. It isn't going to work. Everybody get the illustration now, even though I'm nuts, right? But you see, that is exactly what it is. It is, as Paul says in Galatians 3, he says that you should not obey the truth. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey? To disobey the truth today, people think when you're disobeying, the way to get people to obey is put them under the law. Paul says, no. If you leave grace and you go back to the law, that's disobeying what God is doing today. That's a lack of faith to go back to the law. It's saying Christ isn't enough. My position in Christ isn't enough. It's not complete. So anyway, that's maybe a weird way to answer that question with the spinner bikes and so forth, but it's just an illustration. To fall from grace doesn't mean that we lose Christ as a resource any more than to turn off these lights means there are no more resources in this house. There is resource. It's just I'm turning off the lights and I'm trying to do it on my own. And it don't work. Paul says, you're falling from grace. Christ is of no effect unto you at all. You're not relying on Him anymore. So anyway, that's the answer in a weird way, right? Okay. Well, at least you could say you got a little exercise tonight, right? Very little, So, any other questions or comments? You didn't like my exercise class, did you? I guess I shouldn't teach spinner class, right? And put it in. We might just, really. We might actually could cut down the energy bill, right? So. All right, very good. Well, we do want to thank everybody for coming tonight and putting up with our antics or whatever, But hopefully we learned some things. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. Everybody's supposed to tone in on that. Okay, ready? Here we go. Let's do it again now. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. How's that, Ken? Ken was giving everybody a hard time at church for not doing this. How's that, Ken? Is that better? For by faith, you stand. Thanks, and good night.